There's a question that I know that some of you know the answer to, but why does the Bible spark so much emotion? Why does the Bible create so much anger in people? In essence, the answer, and it's crazy, as I mentioned that, I can think of numerous cases. You just mention the Bible and they go bananas. People get really upset. But in essence, why is because they love their sin and they'd rather be in darkness than come to the light and find life. And that's what John really says here in this first chapter. In my years of being a Christian and certainly being a minister, nothing stirs up frustration, anger, of all things name-calling, like bringing up some of the Ten Commandments. I remember a guy in Southern Ontario who was living common law, and he was living common law for, I think, 30 years or so. And as soon as you mentioned the word marriage, in fact, I remember saying to him very distinctly, "Oh, your son got married." Well, he went bananas on me just bringing that up. And he would automatically go on the defensive with me, saying, "Well, you don't need a piece of paper to show that you're committed." And then the next line he said, "Well, it's good to be faithful to that common law spouse, but you don't want to be too unfaithful," meaning, and he was kind of trying to justify it's okay to cheat on this common law spouse. Now you know why he got all upset about mentioning marriage. He didn't really want it because he loved his sin. He was maybe looking for a better option that would come his way. I don't know. This is why even in all places, even in the Bible Belt, the removal of the Ten Commandments in a city in Oklahoma, or in Oklahoma, created a lot of friction in that area. In actual fact, it's probably because people would rather be in darkness. This comes from the Associated Press, but a grand monument of the Ten Commandments sparked controversy since its installation in the Oklahoma Capitol grounds was being removed. A contractor was hired, and he worked on it, of course, at night when all the Christians are sleeping, 11 o'clock at night. And this came about because the courts made a decision that this Ten Commandments violates our Constitution, and we cannot support or promote any sect, church, denomination, or system of religion. It was such a controversial thing that Oklahoma police needed to be guarded this monument the day before, all day long, and barriers were erected to keep people away from getting close to it. Why such a hostility to the Ten Commandments? They're just there saying some things. Well, Jesus mentions why in John 3:19. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people have loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. And that theme of light and darkness is brought out in this passage here this morning in the introduction to John. Well, what about the background of this book? Just going to do a quick review. This gospel was written by John the Apostle. In this gospel, he describes himself as the beloved disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know that from the Gospel of John, as we talked about last week, that this writer, John, was clearly an eyewitness to the works of Jesus Christ. We know as well that John wrote this gospel to be evangelistic. John wrote it so that people would have faith in the Son of God. Remember the kind of the main verse in this book? John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you might what? Believe that Jesus is what? Or whom? The Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So this book is written to bring about conversion of people. We also talked last week, there was four parts to this gospel. This is written in your insert on the outline part. There's the introduction, which we're probably going to spend 3 weeks on. Then the second part is chapter 1:19 to 12, verse 50, where the signs of Jesus are talked about. The signs of Jesus reveal that he's the Son of God. Then our third part is chapter 13 to 20, verse 31. the glory of Jesus, specifically the glory of Jesus' teaching and the glory of his death and resurrection. And finally, a conclusion to this book. But here we are in the introduction, probably, I don't know, the most well-known, maybe chapter 3 is very well-known. Almost all of John is well-known, or it should be well-known. But here we are in the introduction of this book, what they call the prologue, or the introduction to the Gospel of John. Now, in this section, John introduces themes that are spread out throughout the whole Gospel. John uses this introduction to teach us, who is Jesus? So that's what we see here. Who is Jesus, specifically in the first 5 verses? And of course, we have 3 points. Because John would have maybe had 3 points here, I don't know, but we do. Verse 1 to 3, the Word of God. This word is used in verse 1 to 3, the Word of God. Verse 4 to 5, I've called well-lit light. It's the light that shines in darkness. And final point, number 3, verse 6 to 8, the witness of John, verse 6 to 8. So let's look at verse 1 to 3. Word of God. In the beginning. In the beginning. This phrase, of course, points us to what verse written in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. Hopefully every Christian knows that. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. It's the same words, exact same words used there in Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. In fact, many of the themes found in John 1-18 are actually found in the first chapter of Genesis. Genesis 1:2, the world was what? Void and dark. We see darkness here. God creates what in Genesis 1:3? Let there be light. And life is mentioned several times as well. Genesis 1:20 and 1:30. And so, interestingly, we have similar themes in Genesis 1 to John 1. What John is getting at by putting "in the beginning was the Word" is that when God was creating the universe in Genesis 1:1, the Word already existed. So go back to Genesis 1:1. When God was creating the world, the Word was already there with God. Jesus existed before the creation of the universe. We need to say that again because I've even met some professing Christians that said, "Oh, well, Jesus just came about when he was born." No! He always existed even before the creation of the world. We actually need to talk about Jesus being called the Word here, because that's a very important word. I met a very smart guy on Greek in the University of Toronto, and he said to me about this same word. It's the word logos, which I'm sure you've heard, logos. He says it's the hardest word to translate in all the Greek language. But we're going to give a background to that word in the Old Testament. But the first thing I want to say about the Word is that we can be absolutely certain that the Word is Jesus Christ. Go to John 1:14. Because this word gets mentioned again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, that's referring to Jesus, God incarnate, becoming flesh. But we know the Word, or God speaking, is used several times in the Old Testament. In fact, going back to Genesis 1, the Word of God, or God speaking, is used numerous times. Genesis 1:3, Genesis 1:6, Genesis 1:9, verse 13 of chapter 1, 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, and 29. In Genesis 1, God speaks and he creates. So the Word of God here is the one who brings about the creation of all things. We'll get to that in verse 4 and 5. But also as well, in Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So the word in the Old Testament speaks about God's creation power. Also as well, the word of God is used to speak about revelation from God. Meaning revelation, I mean God revealing truths about himself or revealing himself to people. We just spent several weeks on the minor prophets. Jonah 3:1, Micah 1:1, and others. These prophets, it said they received the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to them. In the Old Testament, we can summarize this phrase, word of God, or the word, as creation, revelation, and even salvation, which is what Jesus is all about. Jesus created all things. Jesus reveals the Father. We see that so clear in John. And Jesus saves people and is the way to God. He is the way of salvation. Well, let's continue on in verse 1. And the Word was with God. Literally, if you were going to get literal here, it says the Word was to God, which maybe not make any sense, or the Word was toward God. What John is getting at is that the Word, that is Jesus Christ, and God, have fellowship. The Word and God are two separate persons, but yet they are one. They have unity and togetherness. The Word was with God. They're separate, yet they're together. And even Jesus says later on in John, I and the Father are what? One. Last phrase in verse 1, and the Word was God. The Word is God, or you could even translate the Word equals God, because it's a verb there that says this equals that. So the Word equals God. Jesus equals God. Now I know I mentioned this last week. You're going to get people at your door, and if you're actively sharing your faith, which I hope and pray you all are, you're going to get people who are also actively trying to share their faith that's not true. And they're going to say that Jesus is not the God, he's just a God, or like a God. Well, this is a total distortion of the phrase here. What the King James does, what the English Standard Version does, if you have the NIV, what it does, what the Holman Standard Bible does, if you have that, and what else does someone have here, maybe the New American Standard Bible. Every single translation translates it, the Word was God. Except a few cult translations that are completely inaccurate. There's no absolute merit in translating this, the Word was a God. In fact, if those people just took a second year Greek course, which I recommend everyone does, go 1, 2, and go into as much as you can. But even in a second year Greek course, you know this is just a total bogus translation. But above all, to say that Jesus is just a God goes against absolutely everything he says about himself in this book. Here Jesus, we're going to look to John 10 if you want to turn there. In John 10, verse 30 to 33, Jesus claims to be one with the Father, thus calling himself God. And what's the reaction again? From the Jews, some of the Jews want to stone him. Now, stoning is not a radical form of bullying because they don't like you in the Old Testament. That's not why they stone. There's reasons for stoning. In ancient times, it was to show that you were saying something evil about God. Well, let's read verse 30. It says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stone again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father, from which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for what? Blasphemy, which is what we talked about in Leviticus 24, the reason for stoning, one of them. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. But as well, at the end of the gospel, do you remember poor Thomas? Poor, what's his real name? Doubting Thomas. After he sees Jesus, what does he say? What does he say about Jesus in John 20, verse 28? After he touches the side, he says, "My Lord and my God." Now, if Jesus was not God, don't you think he would have corrected him there? But he blesses those in the future who do not see him and believe. As well, we could look at John 5 and John 8. We see Jesus speaking clearly that he is God. So there's the four big ones where he claims to be God. John 5, John 8, John 10, and John 20. Let's go to verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Here John is actually repeating himself what he said in verse 1. Now you might be thinking, why does he repeat himself again? Why not save paper, or in those days, papyrus? More expensive than our paper now. Why not just save it, skip the verse? Because John really, really wants us to know, emphasis here, that in the beginning, Jesus was with God. He writes this to tell us, to remind us. He really wants us to know this. He repeated himself again. He really wants us to know this truth about Jesus. Jesus existed before the creation of the world. Let's look at verse 3. All things were made through him. Not only was Jesus there with God before the creation of the world, Jesus created all things. All things were made through him. John is making this truth crystal clear to us. Absolutely, positively, Jesus was not made. Jesus is not a part of creation. He's different. Jesus was not made. He's always existed with the Father and was active in creation, creating and continuing to create. All creation was made through him. Later, John says in verse 10 of chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus has created this universe, this world, all living things, all people, yet unfortunately, the creation has not given Jesus the praise that he deserves as creator. Last phrase in verse 3. And without him was not anything made that was made. John really says the same thing over again. John wants us to be super clear and without a shadow of a doubt. Nothing was made apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made everything. He's creator. So when this was happening, Genesis 1:26, Jesus was there acting, working with God the Father, working with the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So that's our first point, word of God. Let's look to our second point, well-lit light, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, verse 4, and that life was the light of man. Now the word life is used 36 times in the Gospel of John. And when you look at every single reference to life, Jesus is always in connection to that life. John 3:15. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Also, life is connected to the resurrection many times. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, this is the resurrection from the dead. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the what? Life. He who believes in me," again, it's connected to Jesus, "though he die, yet he shall live," referring to eternal life. Now, this life is the opposite of course, death. There's a lot of opposites in John, life, death. And it's connected to this death. This opposite of life is also condemnation. Condemnation, being under God's anger for sin, is the opposite of life. In Jesus, eternal life is found. In fact, many of the verses in John, how you obtain or experience eternal life is found through faith in Jesus Christ. You just look at your concordance. You can look at all 36 of them. They're all connected to Jesus. And many mention actually eternal life together. But also life and light are often connected in John's gospel. And John even says later, quoting Jesus, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, there's the contrast, but will have the light of life. Light again is a characteristic of God that is mentioned here, light in 1 verse 4. The characteristic of God concerning God's purity, his holiness, his separation from sin. God is light, means, and Jesus being light means that God is pure, God is holy, God is blameless, God is set apart. He's different than darkness. He's not darkness. Let's look at verse 5. That light shines in darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. This light of God shines or makes light in darkness. And again, we have the two opposites here. Where there is light, there's no darkness. And where there's no darkness, where there is darkness, there's no light. And the light of God shines into the world. Jesus Christ comes to the earth, into the world, and shines his light. Darkness, again, like I said, is a symbol for sin and wickedness. Remember, we already read John 3:19. Jesus says those who love darkness want to remain in that darkness because they love their desire for sin. They love their evil deeds. And Jesus says why he came into the world, so that people could be delivered from that darkness of sin. John 12, verse 46. If you want to turn there or look in your insert. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So we have word of God, well-lit light. Our final point, verse 6 to 8, the witness of John. Now we come to an introduction of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is given more attention here than any of the other gospels, maybe Mark 2nd, but certainly there's a lot of mention of John, John 1, John 3, and John 5. And let's look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God. Now this is a very important verse, and unfortunately, yes, all of the English translations lose what John, the author, is getting at here. A special word is used here in verse 6, and they translate it, there was. And that's not a bad translation, but you miss really what's going on here. Literally, it could read, a man came about who was sent from God. That's probably a better translation. A man came about. Now, this word, man came about, this came about word gets lost in our English translation. But it's the exact same word used in verse 3. Three times, 1 verse 3. All things were made. See that? Thing made, this in the ESV, and that was made. That's the same word here that they used to translate there was. It's interesting what John is getting at here, and it's clear because he uses the same word, is that John the Baptist is not the Word. He has come about. There was a man that came about. He was created, meaning that he is not the Word. He is separate from the Word. The Word has been with God in the beginning, and he made all things. That's the Word. But John came about. He was created. English translations lose that. But John has a purpose. What's his purpose? He was sent from God. John even makes his own declaration in chapter 3, verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness, I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. John was sent as a special purpose from God. He isn't the type of guy that wants to bring glory to himself, look at me, not to show his greatness or to testify to himself. John is not the kind of person who walks in the room and he says, oh, look at me. You ever meet someone like that? They come in the room, boom. Everyone give attention to me. I'm here. That's not John the Baptist. So whenever you see that person, think, I don't want to be that. I want to be a John the Baptist. John is completely not self-centered, but he's actually very Christ-centered. Well, what was the purpose of God for John? Let's look at verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. John came to be a witness. In fact, the verb and the noun witness is used twice here in this verse, in verse 7. And this witness word again is used several times in the Gospel of John. The Father brings witness to the Son brings witness to the Father, the Holy Spirit brings witness to Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist brings witness to Jesus Christ. This word witness means to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief, where you bear witness or you be a witness or you offer a testimony. We all have at least seen court on TV, a court of law. You're called to the stand as a witness because you saw something that helps the judge or our legal system understand the truth of a situation. And this is what John is. It says there in John 5 verse 33, you sent John and he has borne witness to the truth. He's bearing witness to Jesus Christ. And notice again, I want to stress this, that John is not about himself. John is not narcissistic. John is not self-centered. He's not an insecure person who went into the ministry to fulfill some empty void in his life. John was sent to tell people of the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ. John was sent to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we see he does this often in a couple of times in John 1. He says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sin of the world. Verse 8. He was not the light. He's not created, or he was not in the beginning with God. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John, the author, wants to make things clear about John the Baptist. He is not the light. John only comes to testify or bear witness. There's that testify or witness word again. To bear witness and declare this light. Well, what does this first section mean to our life? How does it apply to our life? What can we take out of it? This is just a wonderful, this introduction is just a wonderful passage to look at. It exalts Christ in an amazing way. I got a question for you though. A personal question. Are you in the darkness or are you in the light? The Gospel of John, if you read it, really exposes what we are. We're a people created by the Word, Jesus Christ, yes, but we reject the Word. Even Jesus himself did not entrust himself to people because he knew what was in them. Darkness, sin, and rebellion against God. That's John 2:24. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, I don't think this is in the insert, but it's familiar. He speaks about the heart of people. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Is anyone innocent still? We're not exactly described by clean people as clean people. The Gospel of John causes us to look in the mirror and acknowledge about ourselves that we are sinful. We are dark. So don't be like the Fonz from Happy Days. Does anybody know the Fonz? Okay, who does not know the Fonz? I just want to know. Okay, a couple of people, the younger people. If you remember the Fonz, I would describe him as a very arrogant, selfish, all about himself kind of guy. And you remember a couple of episodes, He could never admit that he was wrong. He would say, I was wah, 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 wah. He could never admit that he was wrong. Because how could a guy so perfect and so good looking and so smart and always do the best thing always be wrong? He tried and tried and tried and could never make the confession that he was wrong. But you know what? That's much like maybe some of you in our culture wanting to try and get rid of the Ten Commandments. People don't want to be reminded of their lust, their adultery, their thieving, their coveting, much like Jesus said in Matthew 15. They would rather relish in themselves and relish that they're wonderful people. Don't be like the fawns. Don't stay in darkness. Come to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to read something that John wrote later on. 1 John 1:5-8. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, if we're like the fawns, I was whoa, 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 and we can never actually admit it, guess what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do not deceive yourself. I met a very bizarre person once. Totally self-deceived liar. And I'm saying that with humility and with compassion upon the person. I'm not trying to, you don't know who he is anyways, but he began to tell me that he was drafted by the OHL, an OHL team, and he was playing junior A. And he had this huge story about how awesome of a hockey player he was. Well, you never lie to a nosy person who has internet access. Nothing about the story was actually confirmed. The dude thought he was something great, a great hockey player. He was actually a farce. He was lying to me to impress me or something. I don't know. This story might seem a bit radical and you think, well, I'd never do that. But isn't this how we as humans try and cover up our sin? Don't be deceived. What the Lord has said about each one of us is clear. But what is just as crystal clear is the grace of God in the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Second part, what does the word mean to you? What does the word, Jesus Christ, mean to you? Here in this passage, Jesus is clearly described as four things. First, Jesus is God. 1:1. Jesus is eternal. Jesus existed in the beginning when creation came about. 3, Jesus is creator. All things are created through him. 4, Jesus is the source of life or salvation, eternal life. 1:4. We need to be clear about Jesus and what a Christian is. Because I meet people even who want to mix religion. Other religions that are absolutely everything against Jesus. They just want to mix them together and say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm into this. And you meet many people who say, you even meet atheists that want to claim that they're Christians because they think that a Christian is maybe a good person, even though they don't even know what, can't even describe you what a good person is. Wrong, wrong, wrong. If you're not worshiping Jesus, if you're not living for Jesus, if you've not laid down your life for Jesus, if you're not carrying your cross for the sake of Jesus, if you're not seeking to love Jesus by obedience to Jesus, then you're against Jesus and thus against God. You can't mix the Canadian dream of whatever that is. So confused what the Canadian dream is anymore. It seems like a nightmare at times, actually. You can't mix this Canadian dream of tolerating all religions and beliefs and then mixing them with your beliefs. Jesus is just so clear in John. Every human being is under the power of darkness and in sin. And those who come to Jesus Christ by the grace of the Father will not remain in darkness. Jesus said, I've come into the world as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So if you're not cherishing Jesus, if you're not delighting in Jesus, if you're not trusting in Jesus, then you are still in utter darkness. Even the disciples know this and show this attitude, even though they didn't know the fullness of everything that Jesus was at the moment when they said this. They knew that because of Jesus, they knew that there was no hope and no eternal life apart from Jesus. Where could they go? What's the point? Jesus has eternal life. And Peter says this, Lord, whom shall we go? This is after the tough teaching upon eating the flesh of Christ, drinking the blood of Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So here's the personal question. Where do you stand at with the word of God, Jesus Christ? Could you say this about yourself? Lord Jesus, where could I go? There's nothing else. You have the words of eternal life. Now, this last application is for you Christians out there. I think most of you are. It's a plea to witness well, like John the Baptist. John the Baptist gives us a wonderful example. Because John the Baptist was all about bringing witness and testimony to Jesus Christ. Well, what about you? How good of a witness have you been with regards to Jesus Christ? How much have you been about promoting yourself in contrast to promoting Jesus Christ? Often John the Baptist, though, is used with regards to pastors. He's a template for pastors. But actually, it applies to all Christians. Just don't let it say, well, that's just for the pastor and forget about it. His example applies to you, and John has written this to challenge you. How much are you testifying about Jesus? Are you shy at work when you should be bold and you're just shy, don't want to talk about him? And it's tough being bold at work. Do you avoid testifying about Jesus to preserve your reputation? Well, they're going to think I'm crazy. I want to be loving and I don't want to get confrontational and people are going to hate me if I talk about Jesus. Wrong. I don't think anyone's ever hated me. They might not like what I say, but if they hated me, it was for another reason, I'm sure. Do you avoid testifying because maybe you don't even know what to say because you haven't been in the Word enough to know even what to testify about? And that's a whole other application to deal with in itself. Hear the words of Jesus that speak about our calling. Jesus called followers of him to be salt, to preserve society, to be light, to declare the greatness of Jesus to the world. He says this in the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to turn to Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled under people's feet. So if you're a Christian, you are the salt. You're there to preserve. Second, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it underneath a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us be salt, preserving, light, telling forth the glory of Christ, also living out a life that would honor Christ. I pray that we can all do that. Witness well, like John the Baptist. Amen.